Father, this morning we thank you for this awesome privilege we had to gather here as believers. Father, we're so thankful for the work that Jesus did on the cross. Father, that we can have salvation. And Father, that we can experience peace in our hearts. And Father, as we gather here this morning, Father, it's our desire, it's our heart's cry, that you would grace us with your presence in a very real and a very special way. Father, we see this as a special service as we move forward with the ordination service for Brother Joshua. And Father, I just pray that you would bless it, that you would breathe upon this service, that you would have your perfect way. Father, as Brother Glenn has consented to share the message this morning, Father, I pray that preaching would go easy. Father, I pray that as he opens up the word, as he shares from it, that your word would become powerful, that it would do its work in all of our hearts. And Father, I know that as Glenn shares, this message is not just for Joshua. It's for all of us, Father. And we recognize this morning that we are all called to serve. We are all called to use our gifts in the body. Father, we recognize that some are called out in a special way to the office of minister. And Father, we just pray a blessing on Joshua and Michelle as they experience this morning. Again, Father, we just want to commit this service to you. We recognize that everything said and done without the anointing of your Holy Spirit is in vain. So, Father, we ask for your anointing upon this service that you would have your perfect way. Father, we give you honor and glory. We thank you that we can call you our Father. We praise you, Father, for what you're going to do. It's with confidence that we commit this service to you, looking forward to what you want to do. It is in the name of Jesus we ask and pray. Amen. Bless you, brother.
Well, good morning. It is good to be with you here this morning, and especially to take part in the ordination service here for Josh. And as I thought of having this opportunity, you know, I am originally a Wilmersdorf boy, and actually was took part in helping build this church and learned to lay brick here with, I remember having a lot of fun laying brick with Lowell here on the whatever corner, whatever side of the building this is, and there was a ready heater sitting up here, and we would, you know, warm our gloves and eat donuts about almost every Saturday morning as we built this church. That seems like a long time ago. And so now to have the privilege to come back and think of taking part in Josh having the opportunity of building this church in the name of Jesus in a spiritual way is very exciting to me. But I realize that I feel a little bit unqualified. You know, I'm 33 years old, and I've been ordained for 25 years. I'm sorry, 25 years. I've been ordained since I was 25. So that, I was ordained when I was 8, but I wasn't ordained when I was 8. I was ordained when I was 25, so that's 8 years. So what experience do I have to offer to Josh as he is called to serve Jesus here? Well, I will give what I have, Josh, this morning. I will give what I have. So in thinking about that, Josh, you've been kind of someone who has led me. You have been a leader. And as a leader, it's very important that we take people where they need to go. It's one thing to lead, but it's another thing to lead in the direction and to the appropriate place in which where people need to go. And so I would like to title the message here this morning, Leading God's People into Fellowship with Him. Leading God's people into fellowship with Him. There's a lot of things about, practical things about leadership that maybe older brothers could share with you about dealing with conflict and some of those things. But I would say that for me, personally, the most powerful truth or life-changing experience I've had is a shift of focus onto thinking about leading people into God's fellowship. I was ordained when I was 25, and I would say that I hit the ground running, you know. When I was asked to do something, I did it, and I did it to the best of my ability, and I was really, really passionate about following Jesus and obeying Jesus' commands and trying to understand what is the gospel of the kingdom. And we need to do this. We need to obey Jesus and what he says about money and what he says about numbers. Like, let's follow Jesus. And so as I would say that I worked very hard in the first 5 years or so of being a young pastor to try to teach people how to follow Jesus. And I would say that was good, and God was with me, and God blessed me in that. But I would say that there was something missing in my life, and because I believe that following Jesus is the second step. Obeying Jesus' commands only makes sense when you have a personal, intimate relationship with Him. And if you don't have that first, then you're missing the life that it takes to do what Jesus says. And so that came to a reality to me actually a few years ago when I had an opportunity to have revival services at Faith. And I began to preach, and I had somewhat of a spiritual crisis. And I realized that I didn't know Jesus as good as I thought I did. And I lost my peace, and went into some very deep valleys in my spiritual life, and I realized that I was, like I said, that I was missing some things, and so that caused me to ask some really foundational questions about, you know, who Jesus is and how he relates to us. And so I would say that out of this, I have a deep burden for the church. That I believe that a lot of us don't know God as we ought to know Him, and are not maybe seeking Him as we ought to be seeking Him. And for this reason, we don't experience the fellowship with God that we're designed to have. We're not experiencing what God is actually wanting to give us. And we sang a song this morning, and it was Psalms 27. And David says, you know, "The Lord is my light, my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid?" And he says, "One thing I desire of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I think he says, "All the days of my life, to behold his beauty and inquire in his temple." Now, I'm wondering, why do you think David loved the house of God? Why was it that is the one place he wanted to live? Why did he want to be there? And so much that he would say that he would just want to live there. In the Old Testament, where was the presence of God? The presence of God was in the house of God. It was in the temple. And David knew what it was like to be in the presence of God, and that gave him a desire to be there, and he would rather have been there than anywhere else. And I believe that for us as believers, we know that we're invited to experience that presence of God, not only in the church building, we're invited to live in the presence of God, to spend all of our days in fellowship with God. And how many of us actually do that? And what would it be like if we did? And so, Josh, I would like to say to you this morning that I don't believe that Wilmersdorf needs you to be have it all together and know how to solve all the problems. I don't think they need you to be a dynamic speaker that you know, you start off with a nice introduction, you close with a nice, and you just are just, you got all the right stories. Wilmersdorf does not need you to have that. They need you to know God. They need to know, you know, to know God as your Father, Jesus as your Savior, and understand how the Holy Spirit works at inviting you into his presence and infusing you with his life. And so my first point I would like to give you and to give the rest of you is this. We must first, before we can lead anybody into the presence of God or lead anybody into fellowship with God, we personally need to enter into fellowship of God ourselves. We have got to be there ourselves, or we don't have the capacity to lead others into his presence or his fellowship. You can turn with me to John, 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1. written by John the Apostle, who was called the Apostle of Love. If there's anybody that knew about Jesus and how wonderful he was, one of the men that did was the Apostle John, and so much so that he went from being a son of thunder who wanted to call down fire on people to the Apostle of Love who just loved Jesus tremendously. And so he says this in verses 1 through 4. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." I would like to give you a little bit of a definition of the word fellowship. The word fellowship is a Greek word koinonia. It's just communion. It's sharing in common. It's partnership. And he's talking about being invited into something and sharing and having a part of that. And so we could say that the word fellowship is a relational word. It's a word about relationship. It's also a word that is somewhat of a pendulum or a continuum, that you start here, but it can always go into deeper or greater relationship. It's not limited. And it's also, as I said, based on sharing something. So it's experiential. It's something you actually experience. It's not a theological or a cerebral thing. It's actually an experiential thing, is what John is saying here. What I would like to notice here is that John is inviting other people into fellowship with Jesus and the Father. So for John to be doing that, he needed himself to be in that fellowship. And he, in fact, was. And he was writing to believers. And so we understand that he knew the people. And he had the desire that the people that he was writing to, which were believers, or at least some of them, would be experiencing something they weren't currently experiencing. And so he's telling them about that fellowship. And he talks here about Jesus. He says that we have heard what Jesus said. We have seen with our eyes. John is saying, I have been a witness to this with my eyes. I have heard him speak. I have handled him with my hands. I have touched Jesus. The word of life. The Lord of life that was with the Father and was made known or manifested unto us. And what I have seen and heard, we are declaring unto you, that you also may join us in this fellowship. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so our fellowship as Christians is with the Father and with Jesus, the Son. And he tells us here that this fellowship will bring fullness of joy. That if we enter into the fellowship which we are invited to, it will actually bring us fullness of joy. That is where we will find it. We think of Psalms chapter maybe 16. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus says something to the church at Laodicea that is very troubling to me. It's very disheartening to me. Jesus says to them, after he tells them of their spiritual condition, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." So we find here that Jesus is on the outside of his church. And he is wanting to fellowship and to sup or dine with his people, but they're not inviting him in. And the church is his bride. The church is his people. And here he is saying, "Behold, stop and listen. If you will let me in, I will be glad to come in and fellowship with you or dine with you." but you need to open the door. And so we have, I would say, Josh, that your job as a leader here, one of your responsibilities is in the church of Wilmersdorf here is to open the door to Jesus. In prayer, in petition, is every service, every time you meet, every business meeting, men's meeting, what we want to do is we want to open the door to Jesus and say, Jesus, we are welcoming you into your church. And we don't know what you want to do here. We don't know how you want to move among us, but what we want to do is we want to open the door. We want you to feel at home and meet with us as your church. But this opportunity is not just corporate, it's individual. He says, if any man open the door, I will come in and fellowship with him. And so maybe all the church isn't ready to completely open the door. That doesn't mean you yourself can't open the door and let Jesus into fellowship with you. And I suggest that there are many areas in your life and in my life that Jesus would come in if we would simply open the door. If we would let him come in and we would be completely honest and vulnerable with him, he would come in and he would fellowship and he would meet us there if we would simply open the door. John chapter 14, verse 23, said, Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Here is one step further. Jesus is saying that if you love me and you keep my words, that me and my Father will come to you, come in unto you, and we will dwell there. We will make our abode there. We will live with you. That is what the church is. That is what we as believers are offered, is to live within the presence of the Father and the Son in a continual way, in an ever-increasing intimacy. Now, many of us have settled for way too little of the fellowship or the intimacy God wants to have with us. And so as I realize that I have not let Jesus in, I have some walls around myself that I have been leading people and calling people to obey Jesus, and yet I myself don't really know him as I ought to know. I began to look and read of people who knew God, and what did they have to say about who God is and how we can fellowship with him. And one of the things that, or one of the men that I was reading was A.W. Tozer, and he has a book called The Knowledge of the Holy, which maybe some of you read, which is very good. He also has, I think it's The Pursuit of God. And in The Pursuit of God, he says that when you start seeking God, and when you start, as David did, longing after him and hungering after him, that God is a communicator, and he wants to communicate with you. And you just got to let him in. He's going to start talking to you. And A.W. Tozer says that God begins speaking to you through his creation and through his world. You know, those of us who have some hesitancies about God, we're a little scared of him, and we're not sure if we can trust him, we need to be gently wooed to invite him to come in. And so he starts speaking through his world. And I can remember in some of those low times in my life where I wasn't even sure if I was a Christian anymore, that God did things through his world to show me his love for me. And one of the times that happened, I was I work at the recycling in the city, and I was sitting there by myself. On my break, I had my Bible open. I was trying to make contact with God. And I was sitting there. There's two big garage doors, one on either side of the building. And I'm anxious, and I can't even concentrate on the words of God. And I kind of was giving up. And this, I seen a bird coming, and the bird came, and it just flew right in through the building. And here it was actually a cardinal. And my mother loves cardinals, and I've developed a love for cardinals too. And I look for cardinals. I listen to their songs, and I was like, here I was trying to contact God in his word, and I wasn't doing it. And I believe with my heart that God sent that cardinal right into that building to show me, I'm here. I love you. you know, and many other ways I could tell you about how through creation. Another time I was sitting in the garbage truck, just thoroughly, you know, having a hard time. I said, God, you know, can you really love me if I'm taking some medication here? And I was feeling guilty about that. And the sun was behind the clouds, and the sun came right out from the clouds and just shone right in on the garbage truck. Right as I sat there, I'm like, He's smiling on me. He loves me. God loves me. So I believe that A.W. Tozer is right when he says that God begins to speak to you through creation. Another time that was very special to me that God showed up in my life was me and Rachel went on a little anniversary trip, and she had a gift certificate for Target. And Target is a place that I don't like to be. I don't like to shop. And I believe, if I remember right, you like to shop. But I don't like to shop. And so I was dreading the hours we would spend at Target because my wife likes to shop. And Target has a Starbucks. And so I decided, well, while she's shopping, I'm going to go in and I'm going to read a book and I'm going to drink a cup of coffee in Starbucks. And as I got in line there, I started having a little bit of a moral dilemma. Like, you know, there's starving people all over the world, and here I am spending $2 for a small coffee, and kind of like, you know, now that might sound ridiculous to you, but that's kind of how I am. And so I'm wrestling with this. Should I really buy this coffee? You know, I really love coffee, and newswangers generally do. And so I decided, I said, well, Lord, you could give me a cup of coffee if you wanted to, but, you know, that's pretty much the ask, isn't it? And so I decided, no, I'm going to go ahead, I'm going to buy a cup of coffee. So I was there in line. And the lady in front of me, the cashier said to her, well, you actually have a free, whatever card she had with it a free cup of coffee. And she's like, well, I'm by myself. Would you like a cup of coffee? And I said, well, I'd be glad for a cup of coffee. And I'm saying those were thoughts just rolling in my mind. I never even verbalized them. And God in heaven gave me, his child, a cup of coffee. And so God, I believe, begins to speak with us, to us, and woo us in ways that we can understand in our love language. He also, A.W. Tozer says that he then begins to make his word come alive to you. Is God's word alive to you? Does he speak through his word to you? Do you hear his voice? Is his voice becoming more progressively clear to you in his word? And is it becoming more and more loving and gentle and kind? God speaks to us through his word. So I suggest that as we read his word, we should be listening for the voice of God. We should be looking at what God's word says about him. Not necessarily what we have to do right away, but who is God? What is he saying about himself? Because what he says about himself is the truth. I would also give you the encouragement, Joshua, that spiritual disciplines of prayer and of silence, being still before God, getting away from society, fasting, those things are things that help us to learn to know God and God to speak to us. And reading books of men who knew God and knew him well. One of the writers who has really impacted my life is Andrew Murray. And With Christ in the School of Prayer is a book that is just tremendous. I would suggest that men who knew God, we kind of consider as teachers. Will you teach me? I'm your pupil. Will you teach me how to know God like you knew God? Also, friends who are seeking after God. Friends, your ministers, co-pastors, talk about what God's doing in your life and how he is speaking to you and what prayers he has answered or other ways for you to contact with God. He speaks for other people. I have a friend who's God brought into my life, I believe, whose name is Scott Gunter, and he comes from a different background as a Christian. But he's come from the background where he's moral, that the church taught him to love God and worship him, but not necessarily as much obey. And from the Anabaptist perspective, we teach obedience really strong, but we sometimes suffer from a lack of the love of God. And so we come together and I think we help each other. And he told me here this past year, he said, Glenn, do you have a Bible verse for this year? And I said, no, I didn't. He said, well, I have one for you. He said, but I'm not going to tell you what it is. You can go and ask God what it is. And I wasn't my faith wasn't real strong about that. I'm like, wow, you know, you're not asking much. There's a lot of verses in the Bible. You know. Anyway, so I went home that day and I went to my quiet spot and I said, Lord, what is the verse? And the first verse came to my mind was Matthew chapter, is it 11? It says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And so I text God. I said, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. And he's like, I really love you, Glenn. I really, really love you now, Glenn. He said, actually, I was talking about verse 30. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. But if you want to start at verse 28, you go ahead. And so the next Sunday morning, the preacher, Glenn Weaver, that was in his sermon, and he talked about that. And then a little bit later, I was struggling again. I called my dad, and I was talking about it, and he said, just remember, Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And I believe that when God confirms something three times to us, that is something we should listen to. We should watch for that. When he says something three times, I believe he wants us to pay attention. So I believe this year God wants me to think about his yoke, Jesus' yoke being easy and his burden light. And in fact, it really is. When we allow God's strength to minister out of his strength instead of our own, it does become an easy yoke and a light burden. All right, I would like to look at Jesus' description of the fellowship that we are invited into. And what I want you to think about for a moment here first is what Matthew chapter 11, verse 27 says. He says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. And neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So what that verse tells us is that Jesus is the only one who perfectly knew the Father. The Father is the only one who perfectly knows Jesus. And there's only one way we can see the Father as he really is and see Jesus as he really is, and that is if they tell us about themselves. And so when we read the Gospels, I particularly like to listen, what does Jesus say about his Father? Well, he says if your earthly fathers are evil, you think you're good, well, you're actually human, and your heavenly Father is not even comparable to an earthly father. Jesus tells us about his Father, so we need to listen. What does Jesus say about the Father? And it tells us here that the Son reveals the Father to us, and so we are dependent. When we come to the Scripture, we are dependent on God to reveal his true character to us and to show us who he is. And so, especially, we want to listen to what Jesus says about his Father. In John chapter 17, you can turn with me there. I'm going to read verses 1 to 26. And we're not going to make a lot of comments, but we're going to just notice how Jesus is talking to his Father, about his Father, and what he tells us our relationship with the Father is designed, and with him, is designed to be like. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. This is where we need to lead people, Josh. This is what we're invited into experiencing. And so let's listen. It says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Jesus' sole ministry on earth here was to make his Father look wonderful and to show people how wonderful he was. And he's asking that he receive glory so he can do that. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men that which thou gavest me out of the world. They thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Maybe pause here to notice that Jesus says in verse 3 that eternal life, living forever, everlasting life, is actually knowing God our Father and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. That is eternal life. It is a relationship that begins now of knowing God. He also says here what he's showing here that God gave these men to him, and they are his, and all that Jesus has is the Father's, and all that the Father has is Jesus. And so we see here that they are in complete unity and in complete oneness, and their relationship is perfect. And in verse 11 it says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, for thy keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, for that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Neither pray I for these alone." Now this is where the prayer begins to directly affect us. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared them unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." We see here that Jesus is praying that we would be one as He is one with the Father. But He tells us how that is going to happen. That's going to happen when we realize that the Father has loved us with the same love that He loves Jesus. In verse 23, it tells us that when we who believe in Jesus and who place our faith in Jesus become God's children, He loves us with a love that is equal to the love that He loves Jesus with. That is how much the Father loves me. And if we actually could let that sink into the very inner part of our beings and live out of that, what would life be like? That's how much the Father loves me. It also is very clear that Jesus says, "I want them to be with me where I am, that they can see the glory that you gave me." Jesus is longing that His church and His people be with Him and see how wonderful and how glorious He really is. He also prays in verse 26 then that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. And so here we see a transition in the fellowship or the experience that we have in God that probably David did not experience. David experienced what it was like to be in the presence of God and an external way to have God, to feel God's presence there. But Jesus doesn't stop there. His prayer is that God, that Jesus Himself would be in His believers. And so our experience with God is something that we should be experiencing experientially in His presence, in His love. But it is designed and must be in us, within us. Jesus says that those who know Him, that rivers of living water will come out of their being. That this is our inheritance, that the life of Jesus actually is given to us through His Spirit. And we have the life of Christ in us, and it is that is bubbling out of us and that we are learning to live in. And so that we are not only in Christ, as the epistles tell us, as we have placed our faith in Him, but Christ is in us. And these are mysteries which maybe some of the older brothers understand a lot better than I do, but this is what we need to know. We need to know how to live in Christ, and we need to know how that Christ lives in us. And that's what we need to teach our people. If we teach the people this, the rest of the leadership in church is going to be delightful. If people could experience what is designed for us to experience as His children, leadership, it'll be like, I was thinking of Josh, a lawnmower illustration that, you know, there's self-propelled and there's, you know, the old style would for push, right? And leadership without the presence and power of God is like one of those heavy old lawnmowers and pushing, and it takes a lot of energy and a lot of work. But leadership in the power of God, I believe, is designed to be like a self-propelled mower where you walk behind that thing, but it's going. And probably not something we all, you know, experience to its fullest, but I believe that's what it's designed to be like. So we talked a little bit now here yet about God's fellowship entering into us. And Colossians 1:27 says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." We also realize in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, that my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. There's a process as new believers come to and become His children, that Christ is not automatically formed in them. The initial part of that gift is given through the Spirit. And I believe we should all know that we are born again, and we should all know that the life of Christ is in us. But just because it's there doesn't mean that we're completely living out of it. And it's described in Scripture that Christ is formed in us when we are actually mature and we're living out of that, of the life of Christ. And so I believe that our prayers really should be, and as we think of communion, and Jesus said, if you don't eat my body and drink my blood, you will not have no life in you. That all the life that we get, all the life that is ours, is from the life of Jesus that we ingest into our spirit. And that life cleanses us and strengthens us and purifies us. And so our prayer needs to be, more of your life in me. Fill me with your life. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, it says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" All that God gives us, I understand, is through the Holy Spirit. That's it. The Father it's Father, Son, then us as believers, and the Holy Spirit is the one who goes between giving the life of God into His believers and taking the believers' prayers back. And so we need to open ourselves up for the Holy Spirit to fill us with the life of Christ and get rid of all our old life and all our old self and continue to nourish us into the image of Christ. So in closing here, Josh, I suggest here that first and foremost, personally seeking to enter into the fellowship of the Father and the Son through the Spirit is my call to you, and call actually to all the congregation, that we must personally seek to enter into this fellowship in ever increasing measure. And then out of that, out of your experience, you can lead the church into the fellowship that is designed for God's children to share. As you experience it, then you help other people experience that as well. I believe that is our call as leaders of God's people. I'm going to pause for prayer, and then we'll close. Father, I praise your name for your faithfulness this morning, and I simply ask you now to make this a reality in Josh's life and in the lives, in my life, in the lives of the leadership here, and in the lives of each of the members here, that you would give us a hunger to know you as David had. You would give us an ever-increasing desire to fellowship with you and live out of your life and experience your presence. And I ask you, Father, to give us the trust and the desire to open the door to you here as a church in this generation, to let you come in and let you bless the church as you have this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Thank you for those song selections. They certainly ministered to me. Thank you, Brother Glenn, for your faithfulness in sharing the word this morning. I was truly blessed to be here and to hear the message. Appreciated Glenn's honesty and transparency this morning, just opening himself up to us. Leading God's people into fellowship with Him. Open the door for fellowship with Him. Have you let Jesus in? Was the question that he asked. In our opening comments, I said, I'm sure this message won't be for just Joshua and Michelle, but it'll be for all of us. And I believe God has certainly answered that this morning. You know, Joshua, what I heard him say in a nutshell, the power for ministry, it comes in the knowing. It comes in the knowing God. It comes in knowing Him personally. That's where the power comes. It's not in the performance, but it's in the knowing God. And couldn't help but think that we can liken that to our spiritual lives. You know, there's a difference between knowing God and knowing about God. The question is, do you know Him? Are you experiencing Him in your life? The power for the Christian life is not in the performance, but it's in the relationship. It's in the knowing. And Glenn gave us numerous scriptures pointing that out. Couldn't help but think of Paul. What did Paul say? That I may know Him and the power of the resurrection. And it's in the knowing Him personally is where we get the power to live the Christian life. So again, thank you, Brother Glenn, for being here and for sharing with us today. Next, I'm going to ask Joshua and Michelle to come forward, just to step here to the side, and we'll ask the questions and give the charge. Brother Joshua, the Lord, through His church, has called you to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are ready to ordain and commission you for this great work. Your answers to the following questions will constitute your vows to the Lord and to the church in acceptance to this call, as well as your pledge of faithful service. Brother Joshua, are you willing to accept this charge to give yourself to the work of the Lord by the grace of God and aid of His Holy Spirit as a faithful minister in His church? Do you promise to give heed to all the teachings of the Word of God, to accept them as the rule and guide of your own life, to preach and teach them diligently to all who may come under your care? Are you willing to fulfill your ministerial responsibilities in accordance with the instructions and teachings of the gospel, the directions of the alliance, and the counsels of the church, and in all things to show yourself an approved servant in the vineyard of the Lord? Sister Michelle, the work of the minister of the gospel may be greatly helped or hindered by the attitude and the support of the spouse. In order that you may share in the dedication of your partner's calling, I ask you these questions. Michelle, do you accept this call to be a partner in ministry as a responsibility to be fulfilled under the lordship of Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church? Are you willing, by the grace of God and the aid of His Holy Spirit, to give yourself as a faithful companion to the work of the Lord and standing by and encouraging your husband in this work? To the congregation, you have called Brother Joshua to serve in this office of minister. Are you willing to support him in prayer, to be open to receive and give counsel, and to walk together in brotherly love, in behalf of the church and for God's glory? For the members first, you may express this affirmation by standing. Friends and family will give you opportunity to stand as well and support. What a blessing to have that kind of support behind you. You may be seated. Brother Joshua, upon the confession and promises that you have made before God and these witnesses, we charge and ordain you as a minister of the gospel. Preach the word in its purity. Warn the sinner. Admonish the unconverted to repent. Teach, instruct, comfort, encourage the believers. Visit the sick and the afflicted. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of your ministry. Likewise, give heed unto thyself. Walk circumspectly. Read the word. Meditate upon its precious precepts. Pray without ceasing, and in all things seek to be a faithful laborer in the vineyard of the Lord. Continue in these things, for in doing so you shall save both yourself and those you serve. May God, who has called you to this high and holy calling, fill you with the Holy Ghost, give you grace, wisdom, and blessings in all things through Jesus Christ. This time I'm going to ask Joshua and Michelle to kneel, and the ministry team and their wives to come forward. We're going to lay hands on them and have prayer.
Father, I thank you for the call that you have placed on Josh's life. And Father, I just ask that in light of that calling, Father, that you would fill him with your Spirit in a new and a powerful way, that you would give him a special anointing and empowerment for what you have called him to do. Thank you, Father, that you don't leave us in this journey to walk alone, but that you journey with us. Father, would you make that your presence very real and very dear to Josh and to Michelle. And I pray for Michelle as well, that you would give her the strength to stand by Josh and to encourage him in this calling on their lives as they serve you together. In Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, I pray that you will pour your Spirit into the life of Brother Josh as he is committing his life to serve you as you call him, and to preach your word and to share your message and to lead. And God, I know that there's many gifts that you have given him, and God, I pray that you will bless them through the power of your Spirit. Just Lord, that he can be your servant and build your kingdom, and Lord, I just pray that your Spirit will flow through him and through Michelle, through their lives, God, that you'll bless their family and continue to make the calling real and to lead them and to pour your blessing on them as they follow you.
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you too for Josh and Michelle and their willingness to answer your call in their lives. And God, I just pray for them as they recommit to this task of leadership. God, I just pray that it would come easy for them, that it would be truly a blessing for them. And I just pray for wisdom for both of them as they care for their family, first of all, and then as they assist in the leadership here at Wilmelsdorf. And God, I just pray that that we could just show our love and support for them in a very real way. And I pray that most of all, God, that you would be honored and glorified by their lives and by the lives of our congregation here. We pray in Jesus' name.
Father, I thank you for calling Josh to serve you and to serve the people here. Father, I ask you to give him all that he needs to do that well for your glory and to pour your grace on his life. And I pray, Father, that you would help him to become stronger and stronger in you. And I pray, Father, that he would learn to see himself as you see him. And I pray that you would give him a love for your people, a deep, deep love for your people, that you can love them through him. And I pray also, Father, that you would give him a deeper and deeper capacity to receive your love for him. In Jesus' name.
Father, we thank you for Joshua and for Michelle. Father, for their lives, for their testimonies. Father, for your faithfulness in the way that you have guided and directed their lives. Father, this morning, as they have said yes to your call and as they have been ordained to minister, to the office of minister, Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would just pour out your Spirit upon our brother. Father, that he would just sense your power and your presence upon him. Father, I pray that you would give him wisdom, give him discernment, Father, in all the areas that he faces as he has called to ministry, Father, as he works in the ministry. Father, I pray that as Josh opens up the Word and preaches from it, Father, just give him the ability to be an effective communicator, Father, to be the preacher that you called him to be in feeding the flock. Father, as he shepherds, as he cares, as he listens, Father, as he counsels, again, Father, I pray that you would empower him, that you would just use him in a mighty way. Father, I'm so thankful that those you call, you equip, and that you use for your purpose for the church. Father, I pray that you would bless him as a father, as a husband, Father, as he has had these responsibilities first and now is called to ministry. Again, Father, help him in his time management, Father, in all his involvements, Father, to get it right, Father, to do a job that would be pleasing to you. Father, I pray for Sister Michelle as she stands by her husband, as she encourages him and she supports him. Father, I think about this past year, as she has done that, as he has been licensed. Father, again, just bless her for her support, for her encouragement. And Father, we recognize that Josh is the one that's called out, but Father, it's a team effort. Just bless her as she supports her man. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would protect this family from the onslaughts of the enemy. Father, their children, each one of them, Joshua and Michelle. Father, I pray that their ministry, Father, would make a difference for the sake of eternity. Father, that because of Josh's preaching, because of his pastoring, Father, souls would come into the kingdom. Father, that your church would be strengthened, Father, and that people would have relationship, find relationship with you that Brother Glenn talked about this morning. Again, Father, would you pour out your Spirit? Would you bless this young man in a mighty way? Father, it's with confidence in the name of Jesus that we pray and that we commit them to you. Amen.